with somewhat mixed emotions that I acknowledge what Ron said about the days of old when you're preaching the word and people are leaning back, lounging. Some even slide off into the bench. Usually when I preach, it happens about 10 minutes in and is accompanied by snoring. So I hope each of you this morning had the ability to get the notice that was sent out earlier this week about the new quarter that began today. And for our second grade through our 12th grade, we determined that we wanted to do a quarter on worship. The way that we're going to lay out the curriculum is on Sunday morning, they're actually studying worship. This morning was, what is the purpose of worship? Then on Wednesday night, they are going to be getting together, the girls together, the boys together, obviously separately, and are going to be working on aspects of worship. For the girls, they'll be working on singing, song leading, prayer, devotionals, and speaking. Again, preparing them for events such as Ladies Day, Ladies Retreat, devotionals, and so forth. For the young men, we will be training them in song leading, prayer, Lord's Supper, teaching and preaching, and again, preparing them for service in the Lord's church as they get older. This is something that we feel like is a critical need, obviously, within the Lord's church, and make sure that we are helping our young men and helping our young ladies to develop in the right way, and that they know how to serve God as they grow older. So if you have children in the 2nd through 12th grade, I want to encourage you to ensure they are part of those studies, both on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening for the coming quarter. I thought when I was asked to preach this morning, I thought, why don't we just go ahead and talk about worship? Seemed like a subject that would help wrap into what we're trying to do with our young people. And I thought, let's talk about what should we do or not do within worship to God. What is our understanding of how we make that determination? You know, again, we go back, and at least in my lifetime, you know, when I was growing up, what we did and what we didn't do in the worship was pretty well understood. We went to the scriptures, we understood that there were five different avenues in which we worship God in the corporate worship, and we didn't deviate from that. But unfortunately, we have some brethren that in recent years have become, I don't know whether we're going to call it confused or unclear in regards to this particular topic. You see in various places around the Lord's church, those who have introduced things such as praise teams, humming, clapping, partaking the Lord's Supper on a day other than the first day of the week. You know, again, using unauthorized elements in the Lord's Supper. Making Christmas Day some sort of religious holiday, and it's not. And again, a number of different things, mechanical instruments and so forth. So I thought this morning we would spend a little bit of time talking about how do we understand what to do in worship to the Lord's in the Lord's worship service. Again, our worship to God, brothers and sisters, has to be a serious matter. The passage that Ron read for us says, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The implication in the part of the passage that says in truth means that we can know how to worship. All right? God's not going to leave us to our own devices. He's not going to leave us to our own thought process. So he considers and has throughout all of the scripture worship to him to be a serious matter. Let me first off state that our likes and dislikes don't matter. Right? Our likes and dislikes don't matter in what we do in worship. Again, when we think about our worship service, we need to make sure that we understand we are here first and foremost to worship God. We're not here for our entertainment. We are here to bring awe and reverence and respect to the Lord God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, and as Genesis tells us, everything else. And he gives us the ability to live day by day to do his will, and is going to give us that opportunity to be with him in heaven. We need to understand that God's word, again, John 4, Colossians 3, other passages, provide for us instruction of what we're to do in worship to God. And for our worship to be acceptable, we have to worship him in the proper way with the proper motive. Again, spirit, truth, and spirit. Spirit and truth. Now, if you go back to look, and we're not going to look obviously at all aspects of worship this morning. We certainly don't have time. But I just want to pick out two. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper briefly and talk about singing. If you go back to the books of the New Testament, we find instructions involving worship regarding the Lord's Supper and the fact that we use bread and the fruit of the vine to keep the Lord's Supper. Again, in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians 11, tells us that the bread represents his body, which was hung on the cross, and the fruit of the vine as his blood that was shed for our sins. And then when we talk about singing, again, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the fact that we sing in the assembly. So as we talk about determining what we do and what we don't do in the worship service, the first question we have to ask ourselves is when we have instructions such as these, how do we apply them in what we do? There's a number of different options that we have here. You know, are we to look at these as just information? Are we able to admit them? Or are we able to add other requirements or other acts to them? Are they requirements but don't need to have limits set on them in regards to what we can do? In other words, must we do them or may we add other acts in regards to what the scriptures teach in regards to worship? Or is there a pattern to follow them such that we must do them, we must not add other acts, and we need to follow them as we would hope our pharmacist would follow? Can you imagine getting a prescription and it's blood pressure medicine and he would add a little, cyanide to it? How do you think that would go over? Don't think I would like the results of that, would I? Brothers and sisters, when we talk about God's instructions regarding worship, there is a pattern for us to follow. We must do what he calls us to do. We must not add to these other acts, and we need to follow his instructions as he's given them to us. God's explained the way that we must follow his instructions. All right? And again, if you want to just summarize it in one line, if God has not called for it, man must not add to it. It's as simple as that. And we make it much more difficult on ourselves when we try to make worship about anything other than praising God. And when we do that, we then bring in the things of man, which again are not pleasing to God. When we look at the examples that we find in Scripture, we see them in all ages. We see them in the times before the law of Moses. We see them in the times under the law of Moses. And we see them also in the times under the law of Christ for which we live in today. So how do we know what's the way God expects his instructions to be followed? Well, obviously we have various passages that we can look at. Passages where God explains to us how to follow his instructions. In Exodus 30, under the law of Moses, he says, beginning in verses 1 through 6, regarding the instructions on how to construct the altar of incense. And then in verses 7 and 8, he calls for what to offer on that altar. One specific kind of incense, which is described later in verses 34 through 36. So after saying what he wanted, God explained in verse 9 of Exodus 30, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, nor shall ye pour drink offering thereon." So what does he say? He says, don't offer other types of offerings. Not burnt offerings, not meat offerings, not drink offerings. And do not offer other forms of the same type of offering, such as strange incense. Pretty straightforward. Not something that I think in a day-to-day basis in other areas of our life that we would have trouble understanding. In Hebrews chapter 11, before the law of Moses, I actually got those slides out of order, didn't I? I hate it when I do that. Before the law of Moses, Hebrews 11, 14, it's told, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." And then in 1 John 3, 12, we're told, "Cain, his works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Why were Cain's works evil as opposed to Abel's? because it wasn't a matter of faith, because the faith here is not a generic form of the word or a generic faith in God. Both had that. The difference was in how they did what they were commanded to do. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Conversely, we can understand that Cain offered unto God a less accurate or excellent sacrifice, which he obtained witness that he was unrighteous. God was pleased with Abel, but he was not pleased with Cain. Why? Because of how they handled the instructions that they were given. By faith in God's word, Abel offered what God had called for. Cain, his works were evil because he offered something different. Cain wasn't punished for what he did not do, but for his works. See, again, we go back to the premise, if God has not called for it, man must not add to it. How about under the law of Moses? Well, we see a number of different examples that we could go to. This one, to me, is just radiates the point that we're trying to make. Nadab and Abihu offered strange, notice that word, strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them what? Not to do. Okay? He had not commanded them to use that or to do that. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord, and he devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we look at these examples, and we can see the disobedience that occurs, but then we look at some of the things that are done in practice of worship to God today, and are they any different? And can I say to you that we should be praying and thankful to God for his mercy, that he doesn't have a fire come out and devour us today? Read carefully what this passage says. It does not say they failed to offer what God called for. They offered a fire. They sinned when they offered something that God had not called for, a strange fire. That, brothers and sisters, was what was sinful. If God's not called for it, man must not add to it. Let's go back and talk about under the law of Moses for just a minute. Exodus 17, we see where Moses was called to smite the rock, to bring forth water. Passage says, Exodus 17:6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Again, read carefully. Moses did exactly what God called for on this occasion. Look at Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12. Again, the people needed water. God says to Moses, take the rod, assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Not smite. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? One, he loses his temper, and two, he's taking credit for the water coming forth from the rock. Verse 11 says, and Moses lifted up his hand, and what did he do? He didn't speak to the rock as God had commanded him to do. He smote the rock twice with his rod, and God gave forth water. And it says abundantly. But in verse 12, God says to Moses and Aaron, because ye believed not in me. What did they not believe? They didn't believe in following the instructions that God gave them in regards to what they were to do. He called for them to speak to the rock, and Moses smote the rock, not once, but twice. He says, to sanctify me, you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses, you've lost your chance to bring the children into the promised land. Why? because you did not follow the instructions of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, read carefully. Moses did not do exactly what God called for on this occasion, even though what he had done had been authorized before, back in Exodus. All right? Now, why do I bring this point up? Because particularly when we talk about how do we sing or how do we worship in song in the Lord's church, we have so many people that will go back and say, well, in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, can I tell you, Old Testament has nothing to do with our New Testament worship. Okay? That was then. God has given us instructions now. We need to be obedient to his call, obedient to his instructions for the occasion in which we are talking. How about under the law of Christ? 2 John 1:9 says, whoever or whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, let's talk about abideth not. If I read the scriptures, if I study the scriptures, but I obey not the scriptures, am I abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's much more than study. It's much more than believing. It's being obedient. So if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Brothers and sisters, we're being told here that if you are going to have the Father and the Son, you have his passages and you are to be obedient to them. And in our particular situation, where we're under the law of Jesus Christ, those are the instructions that we find in the New Testament. He says we must stay within the instructions found in the law of Christ or his New Testament. Those who go beyond, in 2 John 1:10 and 11, he says, are guilty of evil deeds. All right? Notice one thing he doesn't say here. He doesn't talk about the sincerity of the heart, does he? There can be people who are the most sincere individuals in the world in regards to their belief in God and their desire to serve God, but if they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, John says that they are guilty of evil deeds. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important that when we talk about how we serve God, how we worship God, we need to be looking to one source and one source only. It's not us. It's not us. It's the instructions given to us in God's Word. All right. Again, we talk about abiding not in the doctrine of Christ. This is not a warning not to disobey, but it's a warning not to go beyond what Christ has called for. Those who go beyond, again, have added to things or have added things that God has not called for. If it's not found in the New Testament in regards to worship, brothers and sisters, it cannot properly be called the doctrine of Christ. Right? If it's not in the New Testament, it cannot be called the doctrine of Christ. Because Christ, the Word, gave to us our instructions of how we're to live, how we're to worship, how we're to serve. If God's not called for it, brothers and sisters, man must not add to it. You see, ideas that aren't found in the Bible, there's only one place they come from, and that's men. Men. Men's ideas result in improper worship. Go back to what Christ said in Matthew chapter 15. But in vain, what? They do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If it's not found in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, the only place it could come from, the idea could only come from men. And man, when they try to institute their ideas into worship to God, are doing so without authority. If we go beyond what we find in the New Testament, we will be offering things that God has not called for. Again, If God has not called for it, man must not add it. Now, let's apply these principles for just a second. Many understand and apply the principles in some of the areas of worship today. We've talked about two of them. First of all, most only use two items within the Lord's Supper. Again, the bread, which represents the body, and the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew, 1 Corinthians 11, both tell them. Now, the question has to be asked is, would they dare to add a third item to the Lord's Supper? Why would they not dare to add a third item to the Lord's Supper? Well, go back and talk about the principles which we have been talking about all along, that if God has not called for it, man must not add it. We see that there's no scripture that does say, add another kind of food to the Lord's Supper. There is no scripture, they will justify saying there's no scripture that says we can't add another type of food, or there's no scripture that says we only use bread and the fruit of the vine. But brothers and sisters, we do not add a third type of food simply because of the principle that we've talked about. If God has not called for it, man must not add it. It's simple. The bread represents the body. The fruit of the vine represents the blood. What else was there? There was nothing else. And for us to remember Christ in the proper manner, those are the emblems in which we use. And we do it upon the first day of the week. Let's be consistent in our application. When we talk about music and the Lord's worship, God's call for music. Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So again, singing is found in the assembly of the church. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 16. So again, we can agree on the fact that God calls for music. Well, what kind of music does God call? Well, in the passages, we see only one type of music, singing. There's not one scripture that calls for mechanical instruments in the New Testament. There's not one scripture in the New Testament that says that anything other than singing is to be practiced. Again, those who try to justify, going back to the law of Moses, it has absolutely no application today in how we worship God. Adding a second type of music, whether we're talking mechanical instruments, praise teams, humming, any of that other nonsense, is violating the principle by which we have talked about that if God has not called for it, man must not add it. So applying that principle consistently to worship means that only two types of food are utilized in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. That only one type of music is used in worship to the Lord, and that's singing. And God has explained the way that we must follow his instructions. Again, if man has not called, or if God has not called for it, man must not add it. And again, those who try to justify music, instrumental music, praise teams, clapping, humming, all that nonsense, they try to use the excuse that it sounds so much better. Well, brothers and sisters, can I ask you a question? Who does it sound better to? If we say humans, we've already shown that our focus is not in the right place. Because our worship is not to the entertainment or the ears of pleasing humans. It is worshiping God Almighty. And can I tell you that God will think more beautiful the most tone-deaf individuals singing with all their heart praise unto him than somebody who can hit every note? That's how we need to worship our Lord God Almighty. Worship's not for our entertainment. See, God, when we talk about the conclusion of the matter, God helps us worship him with hearts that are filled with sincerity, with a deep sense of humility, and a deep sense of gratitude. And he allows us to stay focused upon worshiping him in accordance with his revealed truth, which Christ called the truth. And that truth, brothers and sisters, we find in the New Testament. That's what our young people will be talking about over this next quarter. How do we worship God? Why do we worship God? But brothers and sisters, when we talk about God, the principle that we've talked about this morning extends far beyond just worship. It extends to salvation in Jesus Christ. We are given instructions in the New Testament of how we're to be saved. And brothers and sisters, if I want to be saved, I have to follow them. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 24 says, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If he wasn't the Son of God, why would he come to this earth? If he wasn't the Son of God, why would he hung on the cross? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I see my life for what it is. I have sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And I see that I, by my sin, have separated myself from God, and I want to repent. I want to come home. I want to change my life. Romans 10:10, and then with that mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of my sins, I now confess before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done that, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Brothers and sisters, it doesn't get clearer than that. It doesn't get easier than that. And yet, there was a man that was put to rest this week that for 70 years claimed to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, who defamed Jesus Christ by saying you did not have to be baptized in order to come to him. Brothers and sisters, man does not get to choose how we're obedient to God. We follow the instructions that are given to him. Can I say to you this morning that if that passage says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," for $1 million, we'd have people lining up the doors. But can I also tell you that remission of sins and what that provides me, the ability to spend eternity with God, is far more valuable than anything I will ever have in this life. Amen. And brothers and sisters, it's there for you this morning. Do you have needs? If you're a Christian this morning and you know your life's not what it should be, God made provisions for us to come home again. Come to him with a penitent heart, ask for forgiveness, he will forgive and remember no more. Do you have needs this morning? Come. Please come as together we stand and sing.